your Bibles, please, to Psalm 104. We'll continue our exposition of the creation psalm. Adelaide was very quick to correct me last week about the behavior of lions. She said, "Papa, they don't just sleep all day. I mean, you've seen them chasing gazelles during the daytime." And I said, "Yeah, but I think they sleep a lot. God's made them sleep a lot, but I'll give a disclaimer to my message because I have watched some National Geographic before where they are killing animals during the day. But I've seen them do it at night too." Well, she texted me today. She did her research. And her research was that lions sleep about 20 hours a day. And that they usually hunt between the hours of 6 and 8 p.m. So her compromise with me was, "We're both right, Papa." She'll probably be a politician or something. But now, look at Psalm 104 and verse 23. "Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. The rising of the sun signals the start of the day for man." And I believe that in God's creation, even before the fall, man was made to work. Work is honorable. I believe in all labor there is profit. I believe with all my heart that we ought to teach our young people the importance of diligence, of work, of being busy about the things that are productive. Man, he goes to work. He's to go to work every day. 6 days, the seventh day, he is to rest. Man was made to work, not to loiter around, not to be lazy, not to be slothful. We should never grumble or complain as we go forth to perform our job, whatever it may be. It may be very tedious. It may be very physically exhausting. It may be mentally exhausting. But every one of us ought to thank God for the health, the ability to be productive, to be able to do things every day. It troubles me to think how many people are raising their children in generational welfare systems where people depend on the government and they don't teach their kids to work. They don't teach them the value to work. They don't teach them the importance of diligence and determination and perseverance and goal setting in order to accomplish a job. All of that is necessary in a civil society. It's lacking in our day. Many, many kids today, they feel that they're entitled to everything. And I fear that a lot of them are going to get a heavy dose of what it's like to not get what they want in the days and years to come. I've said it for a long time. People are too easy on their kids. This old line that where they say, "Well, I want my kids to have a better life than I had, so I'm going to give them everything." You're setting them up for a life of real trouble. Because if they're used to just being handed everything, they won't know what it is to work for their bread. And we know what the Bible says. That if any man doesn't, if they don't work, neither let them eat. If that were put into effect, boy, a lot of people would starve today because they don't want to do anything. And again, I say this disclaimer, I think you ought to help people that need help, that are physically or mentally incapable of doing a job. But I think a lot of that falls on families and churches. It used to be families looked out for each other. They took care of each other. But again, we're living in an age where they're trying to split up the notion of what a family is. And it's destroying our country. Man goes forth to work. It's the means that God has appointed for us to provide for our family. And if you don't do that, the Bible says you're worse than an infidel. Night singles repose from a day's labors. I was reading Spurgeon today on this, and he said, if you can't, it's a sad thing, and this was true in Spurgeon's day, especially in London. Men would work for 12 hours and then often into the night and not have enough to feed their families. All right? So it's a sin not to work, but it's equally a sin not to pay men what they're worth. All right? So I do believe that you ought to pay people enough to feed their family, having food and raiment therewith to be content. So there has to be a balance there. And I'm going to guarantee you that governments can't decide that balance. It has to come through labor, supply, and all the rest of that. I believe that the best way is to provide a service or a good that people are willing to pay for, make a profit, and then pay, you pay people what they're worth. Okay? And that way, there's a balance between labor and employer. And when that gets out of whack, like right now, corporations are raping America. They really are. They're in collusion with the government. And it's a bad system. And there are corporate heads that are making like $50 million a year and not paying their people anything. That's wrong. That's immoral. You know, I liked it when people went to work 5 or 6 days a week and everything was shut down on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. I really believe that countries that would follow that, they'd have a much more productive country. Even if people didn't go to church, if everything was just shut down on the Lord's Day so that people could go to church, so that they could spend time with their family, I think things would be a whole lot different. People wouldn't be so ragged and irritated all the time. Because there's always something going on. There's not a day of rest like the Bible intends. But night signals a time for repose. It says there, man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. Think back to times when there weren't any radios, computers, TVs. You know what night brought? A quietness, a calmness. And people just rested. They spent time with their family. And I think we need to get back to that. It's God's way. Now, verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. The psalmist is amazed. He is astounded by the variety of God's creation. From the smallest insect to the largest beast, from the plankton to the whale, from the smallest hummingbirds to the most majestic eagle, the wonders of God's creation are innumerable. How in the world can someone look at the majesty, the glory, the variety, the amazing number of species and think for 1 minute, even for a minute, that all this came about by some random chance or a big bang or an evolutionary process? What a lie has been fostered and promoted in our world, all in the desire to do away with the majesty, the glory, the might and power and sovereignty of Almighty God. That's what the hellish doctrine of evolution has done. It's caused people to doubt the Word of God, to doubt the majesty and power of God. And I believe it needs to be called out more. It's one reason why it's one of my hobby horses, to preach on creation, to preach on the literal six-day creation and the seventh day of rest. Because that's what God did. God's wisdom has ordered all things in His creation. Witness His works in the heavens. On a clear night this summer, just why not go out and be amazed when it gets dark and you see the multitude of the stars and the Milky Way and the moon and the planets, and be amazed that God, He put them right where He wanted them. And He said, you stay right there. And they shine for His honor, for His glory, for His majesty. There are all of His works in the heavens, all of His works in the earth. Very soon, we are going to be seeing. My wife and I were just looking across the hayfield the other night and seeing on that hillside all of the trees that had just come to full greenery. I said, how amazing is it that 6 weeks ago it was all barren, and God, right on time, just like He does every day, as He has done throughout every year of creation for the past 6,000 years, He's brought all of the glory to life. God does that. Very soon, we're going to see the crops that have been planted coming forth. And then by the end of the summer, we're going to be reaping and canning and putting up stuff, hopefully. It'll all be because of God's grace, God's administration. He is the one. These are wonders in the earth. And then look at how good He is to mankind. Even men that hate Him and rebel against Him, God lends them air, gives them water, gives them food to sustain their lives, gives them health enough to be able to work. That's the goodness of God. And then look at the grace of God, the wonders of His spiritual creation. When He takes a sinner who is dead and depraved and darkened and blinded, and brings them out of that miry pit of their own making and opens their mind, changes their heart, gives them a knowledge of Christ and the power of the gospel, changing them for time and eternity. That's the wonder of God. And then think about the works in the seas. And there's enough in one wave, all kinds of little sea creatures in one wave. How amazing is that? He's ordained it all, and it all works together for His glory and His honor. You see, God's wisdom has ordered all things in His creation. Man, animals, insects, fish, plants, minerals, natural resources are all attributed to God's infinite wisdom. It is a fool who denies the wisdom of God in creation. You go back to the true pioneers who were men of science and men of God prior to the spurious Darwinism. They were filled with wonder. Many of them were devoted Christians who worshiped God as they gazed upon His glory in creation. The earth is full of riches. God has plentifully provided for man and beast. And even though 6,000 years plus of human history has passed by, God's storehouse brings forth what's necessary to sustain His creation. Even during the lean years, God gives us out of His goodness and out of His treasuries food to eat. You see, God, not man, will determine when the earth in its present state is used up. I personally believe that He is going to purge the earth as it is presently of all evil and sin with a fervent heat. And He, in effect, He will renovate, refresh, and make a new earth that is pure and that people will inhabit throughout the eternal ages, if you understand Revelation 22. The heavens and the earth will be purged by everything that defiles. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And then I want to close with this tonight. I got this today as I was reading John Gill on this passage. He said, now this is, he wrote this in the 1700s. Before the lies of Darwinism ever. And John Gill, many say, he was the most learned man of his day and age. And his entire life was devoted to God and to the Scriptures. Listen to what he said. Not only one thing as the heavens, but everything is wisely contrived and made. There is a most glorious display of the wisdom of God in the most minute things His hands have made. He has made everything beautiful in His season. A skillful artificer, when he has finished his work and looks it over again, often finds some fault or another in it. But when the Lord finished His works of creation and looked over them, He saw that all was good. Infinite wisdom itself could find no blemish in them. What weak, foolish, stupid creatures must they be that pretend to charge any of the works of God with folly or want of wisdom? That's where we'll stop tonight.